dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you this morning and want to give great thanks. We just ask you, join us here this morning, that you would open up our hearts, that we would recognize you in every aspect of our lives, and we will give you all the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning and welcome to Reston Bible Church. My name is D.R. Carlson, and I get the opportunity to fill in for Mike Minter this week. I got to play golf with Mike on Friday at Robert Trent Jones over in Manassas. RTJ, to those of you in the know, is one of the nicest courses in the United States. Just to let you know how nice it is, Mike refers to it as the Wegmans of golf. It's truly that nice. We get over there in the morning, and they have this nice breakfast buffet set out for us, and we're up there choosing between, you know, eggs or yogurt and what we'd like to eat. And we sit down, and they ask Mike, you know, to stand up and bless it. He blesses it, and we go out, and they direct us to one of four putting greens for us to truly experience putting there before setting out to play 18 rounds. And as I went in to make my selection between many different types of Snapple juices to best go with my muffins before going out on the course, because it would be some time before we had our catered lunch, I get into the cart, and I said to Mike, I said, Mike, I'm really feeling drawn to the ministry if this is what you guys do, because this isn't bad. He said, DR, let me tell you, ministry isn't just about playing Robert Trent Jones. He said, sometimes I got to play Lowe's Island, too. So we make our way over to the first hole. It's a little Captain's Choice tournament, so, you know, I get my driver out first. My driver looks like if you took a broom handle and stuck it in a toaster. Like, that's how big this thing is. So I get up on the tee box, I tee my ball up, and I hit this ball, and I humbly say to you guys that it looked like it got launched out of a rocket launcher. I mean, this thing was taken off, and I turned around to my foursome and I said, put the clubs away, gentlemen. That's as good as it gets. And as I'm getting in the cart, the only person up there is Mike. And I'm like, Mike, what are you doing? He's like, I'm getting ready to drive here. And I was like, why? He's like, well, because I might outdrive you. I was like, what? He's like, yeah, my drive might go further than yours. I was like, no, it's not that I didn't hear you. I was like, Mike, come on. Give me a break. I was like, Mike, I'll tell you what, you outdrive me, I'll preach for you this weekend. So here I am. As he passed me on the way to the cart, he goes, don't forget you got communion. So, yeah, and while that is funny and partly true, what's even funnier is the fact that I would even be standing up here to deliver a message about Jesus Christ. I grew up in a Protestant household, meaning the church we didn't go to was Protestant. I mean, it's not like we never went. We went, you know, Christmas, Easter. We would go more if someone in our family got married or died. That seemed to increase the attendance for each year. But because of that, my biblical knowledge was somewhere right around zero. I honestly thought the Bible had three stories in it: Adam and Eve, Noah, and Jesus. And I wasn't even sure that was the right order. I mean, I knew other characters, right? Samson, David, and Goliath. But I couldn't figure out, like, if they fought, if David fought Goliath with Samson, or, you know, if they did that on the ark. Like, I had no clue. Zero. And, you know, I think we, as Christians, sort of do, you know, ourselves a disservice by painting these pictures of, quote-unquote, unbelievers as these biblical giants just waiting for a debate. I mean, I don't even know if I could class myself as an unbeliever, because I didn't know enough to know what I shouldn't believe to be classified as an unbeliever. I was completely unchurched. Completely unchurched. But for the most part, I mean, my life was going along well. I didn't need it, you know. Plus, people at church are weird, you know. So, but I've been here, going here long enough, and I now know that's true. They are weird. But we just all hang out together. So, now, while I didn't need it, there were things in my life that were going on. I mean, and I would say I didn't need it because I had all the things that most of us think need to start coming apart for someone to come to Jesus. But, you know, I mean, I had a great job. I had a lot of friends. You know, I had always something going on in my life. And from the outside looking in, some people would have said, you know, that guy doesn't need Jesus. And that's how I felt. And then what I started noticing in my life is, while I had all of these things, I started noticing that these things in my life at the current time weren't really giving me much purpose, you know, or direction, or even fulfillment, or, you know, to make it simpler, happiness. And what I started noticing was it was always going to be the next thing. It was going to be the next relationship. It was going to be the next job, the next promotion, the next title, the next big deal, the next big commission check, the next whatever it is, fill in the blank. But, you know, I had lived that long enough to realize that it wasn't even the next thing. It was going to be the thing after that. So now it wasn't the next promotion. It was the promotion after the next promotion, or the relationship after the next relationship, or the paycheck after the next paycheck, or the big deal after the next big deal, or the house after the next house. And so there was no really direction or purpose in my life except for just waiting. And while I knew none of the Bible, zero of the Bible, if someone would have said to me, "Do you think it's true?" I'd have been like, "I don't even know enough to know if it's true or not." And they said, "How about this? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Do you think that's true?" I could have said, "I know that's true. I see that every day in my life." Now, while all this is going on, it's so amazing what God will do through circumstance, events, or people to draw us closer to Him. I start working with this person who all I knew at the time is they went to church. That's it. And that they were always thankful. They're always thankful for the weather, thankful for the promotion, thankful for the job, thankful for the big deal. And it irritated me. Yeah, that ought to tell you where you are in your life when you're irritated that someone else is thankful. But all I could come up with is this person went to church. So at the same time, too, I'm thinking, okay, well, let me put together the, like, all the people who I knew in my life that are just like this person, and if I can come up with one thing that they do, I'll do that. All three of them went to church. That's all I knew. So I said, I'll start going to church. So I just started going to church. And I'm sitting there, and I'm hearing some things. You know, church isn't the place where you can raise your hand and ask questions. So I started, you know, pinging some questions off this person at work. And next thing they said is, hey, we got this Basics of Christianity class. Would you be interested in coming to it? I was like, yeah, I'll come check it out. I mean, I thought I was a Christian. Might as well find out what I was supposed to be believing in. So I went. Here's something else for you, too. Completely unchurched. A guy that probably most people would have looked at and said, there's no way that guy would ever go to church. The first time I was invited by someone to go to a Basics of Christianity class, I went. The first time. And there are probably a ton of people in our lives that we would probably say, it would be impossible to reach that guy. It would be impossible to reach that person. It would be impossible to get them to come to my group. It will always be impossible for us to reach our friends and family members as long as we're silent. It will always be impossible for us as long as we are silent. So I end up going to this thing, and I go through one session, and I mean, I was like a sponge taking all this stuff in. I go to a second one, and I'd start meeting with the pastor at that church at the time. And we're out to lunch at Metro 29 Diner in Arlington, and he goes, you know, where are you with all this, DR? I was like, what do you mean, like, where am I? Like, I haven't heard anything I don't believe. He's like, would you consider yourself a Christian? I was like, no. You know, I've read enough to understand that God is perfect. And I know enough to know that I'm not. I said, so, yeah, as far as being a Christian, to be honest, I'm not good enough. He's like, all right. He said, do you think you'll ever be? I said, you know, if I'm going to be honest with you, and I find that helps when you're talking to pastors. I said, I don't think so. Because even if I'm perfect from here on out, which I can tell you isn't going to happen, there's no way I can go back in time. Because there's a lot of garbage in my life. He's like, all right. He's like, you talk about this perfect life. Do you think anyone has ever lived a perfect life? I was like, well, clearly Jesus did, right? I mean, you read the Bible. I mean, even his detractors, his enemies said, you know, we got no sin against this guy. I said, so clearly, you know, Jesus lived a perfect life. And he said, why did he have to die? I said, well, the reason he had to die, and by the way, the brilliance of this pastor of having me explain this to him is only matched by the cluelessness of me sitting at the table thinking maybe he missed this day at seminary. Let me bring you up to speed on why Jesus had to die. maybe you could preach that this weekend. So I go through the whole thing. You know, this is why Jesus had to die. He was sent as a sacrifice. God's perfect. We're not. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. So he sent his son to live the perfect life we could never live. And he went to the cross to pay the price for our sin. And if you believe that and trust in that instead of yourself, well, then you're given Jesus' righteousness. And we're seen righteous in the eyes of God. The pastor goes, oh, do you believe that? And I was like, yeah. He's like, dear, I have news for you. You're a Christian. And I remember sitting at that table going, no, oh, wait, yeah. No, yeah. And it was honestly like someone was slowly turning on this faucet. And I took him and I dropped him back off at Cherrydale Baptist Church, and I was getting back onto 66 right there on the on-ramp. I mean, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I was like, man, that's it. I'm a Christian. So as far as I was concerned, right, the big old ticket to heaven had been stamped. Like, but at this point, I thought that was it, right? I mean, I look back at all of those years, and like what I had been rejecting, honestly, wasn't Christianity, it was churchianity. Like what I was rejecting wasn't Jesus Christ, it was this caricature of Jesus Christ that had been drawn for me. Like this guy who was born on Christmas, died on a cross, hated heavy metal and Harry Potter. Like, that's all that really had been, and beer. He hated beer for some reason. And really, I mean, that's all that really had been presented to me. That's all I knew about Jesus Christ. I couldn't figure out why I hated those three things. But I remember that every time that someone would present this picture to me, I kept thinking, if your God is that small that he can't overcome those three things, he can't deal with the things in my life. And I remember this person that I was working with at the time. We loved having this person on our sales team because she was really the only one that could legally drive back from all of our team outings. And I remember driving back one time in the front seat of this car, completely overserved, which is what you say in church when you want to say drunk. And I remember staring at this beer bottle, thinking to myself, if I can get this person to reduce their God to the size of this bottle, I can dismiss them. I can dismiss this person's God if they can make him this small. And I remember we pulled up to where we were dropping her off, and she got out of the van. And I remember staring at that bottle, thinking to myself, it's got to be true. Her God has to be true. Because he's got to be bigger than this. So here I am, like months later, having put my faith in Jesus Christ. But all I'm really looking at right now is this ticket, I'm going to heaven. That's all I thought I had to do. Well, that and maybe give up some Sunday mornings and stop listening to heavy metal. But again, it's interesting what God will do through events and circumstances and people in our lives to draw him closer to us. And it was at this time that I had started coming here to Reston Bible Church and had gotten to know Mike pretty well, which happens when a lot of the congregation was questioning him on whether they should allow me through the doors or not. He told me a story one time, one of the guys who I got to play golf with on Friday, I'd gone to high school with, and he used to attend here, and Mike saw him one day after church and said to him, hey, I ran into a buddy of yours, D.R. Carlson. He said, really? Where'd you run into him? I said, here at church. He's like, Carlson? He's like, yeah, D.R. Carlson. He's like, yeah, tall guy. Yeah. And this guy looked at Mike and said, I'll believe it when I see him walk through those doors. Now, that's a good like illustration, but looking back on it for me, like my presence in this church caused a member here to question Mike's word. So anyway, I run into Mike over at North Point Shopping Center, and he's walking with John Woodall, who at the time was on staff here. He's now down on staff at a North Point Community Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. He's flown up a number of times, once to marry my wife and I, and another time to perform my father's funeral service. So little did I know at this day the impact that he would have on me. But when Mike introduced him to me, it was a very un-Northern Virginia type of introduction. You know how most of them go, most of the time one of your friends introduces you to somebody else, and they're either on the phone, right? You get a, or they're texting, and they give you, hey, what's up? Like, whoa, don't overextend yourself there with the hello. But John, I mean, completely locks in on me, dead eye to eye, and he goes, what's your story? Like, well, I was a giant getting bread. I'm going to go home and make a sandwich. the end. I mean, what do you... And what I realized, what John was asking me is like, what are all your experiences to now? And so I sort of relayed to him what I just shared with you this morning, and he invited me to start going to this class, TFM, Training Faithful Men, which meets here in the morning. And I started going to this TFM course, and what I started to realize was this. What I had seen as just the power of the resurrection for my salvation wasn't just to be limited in that aspect of my life, but that the power of the resurrection was to be recognized in every aspect of my life. How I conducted my business, how I treated my wife, how we raised our children, how I treated my friends, how I treated my parents, how I submitted to authority. All of these things were to be impacted by the power of the resurrection. I'll read from you, don't need to turn there, Romans 5:17. It says, "For if by the trespass of one man death reigned throughout that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" And what I started to see through these next couple years is that the resurrection was supposed to transcend my entire life. And what I had failed to do early on in my life is recognize who Jesus Christ was. I had completely not been able to recognize him as the Son of God, recognize him as my Savior. But yet when I did, I then still failed to recognize the power that his resurrection had for the rest of my life. And what we're going to look at today are two individuals who understood the death and burial of Jesus Christ, but failed to recognize the resurrection. If you brought your Bibles, you can join me in Luke 24. Luke 24, we'll be looking at the road to Emmaus. We'll be starting in verse 13. It says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem." So we have two guys heading out of Jerusalem on Sunday morning, heading away from Jerusalem toward Emmaus. "And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad." Here they are on the day of the resurrection, Sunday, talking to the resurrected Christ himself. And he said, "What are these things you're talking about?" And it said they stood still, looking sad. "One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?'" Much like me presenting the reason that Jesus had to die to the pastor, these individuals are asking Jesus himself if he's the only one who's not aware of all of these things which have happened. And what they're talking about is the crucifixion, death, and burial of Jesus Christ. All of these things that have taken place. "And he said to them, 'What things?'" Book of Hebrews, God said, "I will remember their sins no more." And while these individuals are sad and thinking about the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because the reason he died and was crucified was to pay the price of our sins, that's what they're talking about. That's what they're camped on. These are the things that they want to discuss. And Jesus says, "What things? The sins in our life? What things?" God says, "I will remember their sins no more." No more. Not put them aside and maybe bring them up later so that all my followers can suffer some guilt. No, "I will remember them no more." "What things?" Jesus said. Which ought to give some sort of indication on where Jesus wants us to live. On Resurrection Sunday or Crucifixion Friday? Because Friday ain't Good Friday unless there's a Resurrection Sunday. And these guys want to talk about Crucifixion Friday. "What things?" Jesus said. And they said to him the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also, some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. They had heard the testimony of these women who had recognized that Jesus Christ had risen, and they failed to recognize it in their own lives. They were talking about the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ to the risen Lord himself and failing to recognize the power of the resurrection even though they had been told. And much like me, for parts of my life, while I was interacting with this individual who I had worked with and they were telling me about the power of the resurrection, I still didn't believe it. And even after believing it then, I failed to recognize the power of the total resurrection in my life, even though I had seen many people live it out and many people had told me. More importantly, I had seen it in many people's lives. And let me tell you this, being an individual who had been unchurched for the majority of his life, your ability to live your Bible will far outweigh your ability to quote it. He said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." He's basically saying to them, "You guys missed it. You guys missed it. Long ago, this had been discussed that this is the way it would have to happen. Was it not necessary," he said, "for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. He had taken these men during this walk, this 7-mile walk to Emmaus, through the entire Old Testament, and showed them about how the entire thing pointed to him. The entire thing. And if you go back and read your entire New Testament, you will see that there isn't an aspect of it that doesn't cover parts of our lives. It'll tell you how you're supposed to conduct business. It'll tell you how you're supposed to treat your spouse, raise your kids, treat your parents, treat your friends. All of these things he was in. And just like that, while he was in all of that, the power of the resurrection is supposed to be in all aspects of our lives. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. And with that, the men here this morning will start giving us the bread as we go to a time of communion. Now, I mentioned before about me being completely unchurched, and there was a time when I started going to church, and I remember when communion was being served that usually there would be a time when someone would stand up at front and say something about, "If you don't believe this or haven't taken part in this, please don't take part of communion." And I never understood what they meant, so I took it just to be on the safe side in case I wasn't one of the people he was talking to. And what I see then is it had always been presented as almost like a penalty not to take this communion. And that's how I'd always viewed it. But looking at it now, what I start to see is you can begin giving it to them. And what I start to see now is it should not be seen as a penalty, but instead a pass, as we've been given a pass here. Because what this is, this communion, is a time where we as a family of believers publicly point to what it is that we all believe in. We publicly come together to say that we have completely recognized the power of the resurrection. That we as a family have recognized that God is perfect. We recognize that we're not. We recognize that there's a separation between us and God, but we also recognize this, that God never intended us to be perfect, but instead did something about it. And we recognize that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life that we could never live. That we recognize that He went to the cross in our place, paying the price for our sin, because our sin deserves death. So Jesus paid that price. And when we recognize that and put our trust in that, instead of trusting in ourselves, then we recognize that we're a new creation. We recognize that we've been given eternal life by God through the perfect life of Jesus Christ. So if you don't believe that or recognize any of those aspects, then you get the pass of not having to eat crackers and drink grape juice. Because why would you do something you don't believe? But if today was the first day that you recognized who He was, then you would also recognize that this symbol that we're about to do symbolizes something much greater. That we're recognizing the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ poured out for us. And if today was the first day that you recognize that, then I would encourage you to join us in this celebration. I love the fact that Jesus Christ implemented this. And He says, whenever you do this, remember me. Because I think so often it's so easy to make this whole thing called Christianity about us. Or whether it's the music that we like or the pictures that we like or the sounds that we like or the length of sermon that we like or the color of carpet that we like or whatever it is, the things that we get lost in and soon make this Christianity about us, that we're called to remember that it's all about Christ and that it's only about Christ and that He was the only one that was able to pay the price that would be seen as an acceptable sacrifice to God. And we remember today that it is all about Him. And that's why we call it Christianity, not churchianity. And around the world, understand that families of believers are joining and doing the exact same celebration that we are, remembering that it was Jesus Christ who paid the price for our sins. And this is sometimes the only thing that we all do united together as believers. And we should see it as that. A celebration that the price has been paid for us. First Corinthians 11, verse 24 says, "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Verse 31, it said, "Then their eyes were open and they recognized Him. And He vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11, those who were with them." They were returned to Jerusalem within the hour. 7 miles. They were moving. These same guys who were walking stopped and looked sad on the way to Emmaus, ran back. It said, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" They ran back to Jerusalem. And that, my friends, is the power of the resurrection. That it would completely turn your life around. Not headed in the same direction, not headed in the same path, but completely turn your life around. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found together the 11, those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen, and he has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. They ran back to Jerusalem to tell the others of their experience, to share their experience. The same thing that the women had done to them that they referenced earlier that they had not believed until they recognized the resurrected Christ. And that should be how we should feel when we completely recognize the power of the resurrection, that we shouldn't help but want to share our experiences with others. A couple of years ago, I got a call from a buddy of mine, Jeff, who I'd worked with for a number of years at MCI, and we had gone our separate ways and hadn't stayed in touch, but he gave me a call and said, "Hey, you want to go grab lunch?" I said, "Sure." As you can tell, I don't turn down many lunches. But we got together at Champs, and I knew this call was coming. A friend of mine had said, "Hey, I ran into Jeff the other day, and he was, had 20 questions for me about you and, you know, change of life and going to church and stuff like that." And he goes, "I answered as many questions as I could and just told him, hey, you ought to give him a call." So I knew the call was coming. So we sit down, and we're a couple minutes into it, and he starts pinging me with these questions. He goes, "I got to be honest with you." He goes, "I'm at a point in my life where I'm tired of being ignorant of God." I said, "Hey, we got this thing starting up, LifeWorks, it's Basics of Christianity class. Why don't you come check it out?" He was like, "All right." So he came, and he sat through 10 weeks of the presentation of the gospel. And afterwards, he was like, "You know, what's next?" I said, "Well, we got this thing over at the Gap Room, training faithful men, Wednesday morning, 6:30. We'd love to have you join us." He's like, "You know, I'd love to, but," he's like, "my company's up in Rockville, and I wouldn't be able to make it to work in time." Again, it's amazing what God will do when he's pursuing us. Because not long after that, Jeff's company was bought by Oracle, who's headquartered in Reston. To his credit, with his excuse completely out the window, he starts showing up. And his first day, we're in there, and I was sharing on faith versus fear, and about how we'll spend our lives bowing down to one of them, either our faith or what we fear. We sat at the table, one of the discussion questions is, what do you fear the most? And I had known Jeff for a number of years, and if you'd have said, put down on a piece of paper the top 10 things you'll guess that he'd said, what came out of his mouth wouldn't have made the list. I would have had no idea. I was blown away when the got around to him, and tears start pouring down his eyes. And he said, "I'm scared to death of growing old alone." And I remember sitting there thinking that. And long after that, he continued to talk about this guy in sales. He had told me, he said, "I couldn't close a well-greased door." He said things were just completely falling apart in his life to the point where he just finally got down on his face, he said, and just cried out to God. And he ended his prayer with, "God, you got to throw me a bone." And I said, "I'm sure throughout the years, God has probably heard more eloquent prayers than that. But I guarantee he's never heard one more honest." Because what Jeff was saying was this: I completely understand that you got it all, that you're in charge of it all, and I'm handing it all over to you. I'm done trusting in myself. I'm completely handing this whole thing over to you. 5 days later, Jeff went on a date with this girl, and after this date got home, he said he called his mom, and he said, "I think I met the next Mrs. Souders." And just last year, I had the great pleasure of presiding over the ceremony when I married Jeff and Ginger. And here was this girl who was raised in this Christian family who, just like Jeff at the same time, was starting to wonder, you know, I thought I would have been married by now. And she had the same decision to make, fear or faith. She rested on her faith. "Delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart" had always been her favorite verse. And the day she meets Jeff Souders and the time that they go out, she says to him, "I would never date a guy who's not a Christian." 5 days. And I hope that I don't sound like I'm pitching, you know, you accept Jesus Christ and you'll be married in a year. What I'm pitching is this: delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You trust in God. He'll take care of the fears of your life. Jeff's biggest fear was growing old alone. And just like the men on to Emmaus, when he put his faith in Jesus Christ, his life turned around. And instead of heading away from Jerusalem, he's running toward the cross. Because someone shared their experience on the road with him. Just like someone shared their experience on the road with me. So as we get ready to leave, the question is, how do we fully recognize the power of the resurrection? There's two different groups. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ before, maybe today is the day that you would recognize that we're separated from God by sin, but recognize the fact that Jesus Christ lived that perfect life and went to the cross in our place, and recognize that you put your faith in that. God said, my people will never be put to shame. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and yet maybe have just seen him as a stamp into heaven and wondered how a person would recognize the power of the resurrection in the rest of their life, number one, you recognize that this is the Word of God. Jesus pointed to this on the road to Emmaus and saying that it all pointed to him. They go hand in hand. Recognize that this is the Word of God. And this Word will tell you how to conduct your business, how to treat your spouse, how to raise your kids, how to love your parents, how to treat your friends. The second is recognize that apart from Him, we can do nothing. We are completely dependent upon God. And we must continually cry out to Him in all aspects of our life. And third, recognize that we were never meant to do this on our own. We were meant to travel together and relate our experiences with one another. If today was the day that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, or you'd like to stop by and just say hello, we'll be in the back after this. For everyone else, I hope today all of us recognize the power of the resurrection in all of our lives by truly recognizing Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you and just want to give you great thanks. How clear you make some things, and that all we need is you. All we need is to put our faith in you and continually recognize you in every aspect of our life. May all of us come together this morning, Lord, and recognize what you have done for us. Recognize that in the person of Jesus Christ. And we will give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.